Today's reading from the Word of God comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles beginning on page 826. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carlise. So, man, I love this particular passage. There's so much here, and I'm sad right now because we're not even going to be able to even skim the surface, really, of the goodness of what's in this passage. But let's just start there at the beginning. Yeah, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Does that sound good to us? Yes. Thank you. I appreciate, like, my section over here that's like, yes, I agree with that. Thank you very much. I'm just going to keep going with that this morning. That does sound good to me, no? Like, of course, we want to be free, to which many of us may say, but we are free, right? I mean, this is America, land of the free. Like, we live for freedom. This is like our American birthright. We have a Bill of Rights that grants us all kinds of freedoms that are unheard of, really, through most of history. But more than that, freedom really in our world today has become more of a religious battle cry for Americans and how much for much of the Western world to really consider freedom as something like this. I have to have freedom, and I have to have it to the nth degree. Consider the mantras of our world in which we live in. Live your truth, like, which barely passes third grade grammar, right? But that's like the drumbeat of our day. Thank you, Oprah, for that. You do you, right? Do what feels right. Like, we live by these things. We post them on our Facebook pages. They're the mantras of ultimate freedom, which sounds incredible. But let me ask you this. How are we doing with all that freedom? Right? We have more freedom than any people has ever had on the face of this earth. A year ago, we were going through a sermon series through the kings of Israel, and we noted on a weekly basis that the stories of those ancient kings, like royalty, is actually the story of us. Like, we eat like kings. We buy stuff like kings. Like, see something you want? Charge it. There's a new, better TV? Buy it, right? Delicious, affordable, comfort food at the tips of our fingers? Let's eat more of it. New car? Finance it. Sex with whoever you want it, whenever you want it? No problem. Swipe to the right. Right? That's freedom, right? We have the freedom of kings. We're the richest, fattest people on the planet. So we must be the happiest, right? But is that really what Paul is saying that we're called to? Look back at what it says here. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Yes. Yeah, we love that part. But do not, he says, use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, what's the flesh? We'll unpack that more this morning. It's important. But look at what Paul goes on to say. Rather, he says, serve one another humbly in love. So Paul seems to suggest that our freedom is actually a pathway to servanthood. Like, that seems like the opposite of freedom. Submission, really? Serving? Caring for the wants, the needs, the others? That's freedom? That's what we're supposed to do with our freedom? That's not the freedom that we've been handed in our world, is it? Nor was that the freedom as understood by the Greco-Roman world, which Paul was a missionary to. And they were a world that was actually not unlike ours. Do what you want, do what feels right, take what you want, eat what you want, drink what you want, sleep with who you want to sleep with. Again, I ask, how's that going for us? Some of us may be like, well, Pastor, I'm loving it. Like, sign me up, I'll take two, right? It's American hedonism, yes, thank you. Others among us are maybe feeling the weight of, I've been drinking from that well, and I'm not satisfied. I'm not free. I want to be free. Most of us are probably thinking, probably not even thinking about it that much. We're just kind of going about our lives saturated in a world where we're consumed by the rest of what the world consumes. But Paul, writing to these Galatians, is hoping to open their eyes to experience true freedom. And I hope that we can experience that too. So if you were with us last week, you know, we dove back into our Abide sermon series where Jesus told his disciples that the truest, most beautiful life that we can experience, the pathway to human flourishing as it was meant to be experienced, happens when we are in and with Jesus. Kind of like a branch connected to a grapevine needs to be connected to the strong nourishment of the vine. We, if we want to live as we are supposed to live and experience life as we are supposed to experience life, we need to be connected to Jesus. So he said, abide in me or remain in me. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? As followers of Jesus, there's actually practices that we can make part of our lives that can help us enter in and go deeper into the nourishing, life-giving presence of Jesus. And last week, we talked about the oldest practice of them all called Sabbath keeping, which was actually given to God's people by God himself. And so for the next couple weeks, too, we're going to do, this is going to be a two-parter because this one's a hard one for us to get into. We're going to talk about one of the most counterintuitive practices of all. And what some of us may say is probably the toughest one. It's called the practice of fasting. Now, in a world that promises us freedom to have everything we want, but also tells us we should indulge in those things and make just anything that makes us feel good, you should be able to have it. Nothing is stranger or more counterintuitive than denying ourselves. It's hard. And some of you might be ready to say, like, I knew this was a cult, and I see the exit over there, and I don't know how to get there without, like, people looking at me. Like, this has everything to do with the way we experience freedom in the world. Because at its very heart, freedom isn't being able to do whatever you want. True freedom is wanting something with all of your might, but being completely fine without it. So, here's what I want to do. Next week, we're going to come back to this topic of fasting and talk about some of the profound spiritual benefits or rewards, as Jesus calls it, that fasting can bring us in our lives. And we find this all throughout Scripture. But today, what I want to do is unpack the scriptural heart of why fasting is so important. And at the heart of understanding why fasting is so important is this scriptural idea of the flesh and the spirit. Okay? In verse 13, Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Paul's acknowledging that we have freedom. We have been given freedom. But he's directing the Galatians that we still need to choose what is right. Look back at the beginning of verse 16. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what is the flesh? Well, remember that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. They were living in a Greco-Roman world, okay? They're living in this Greco-Roman world, but the Greeks and the Jews were being influenced, like the Greeks who were there, they were being influenced by Jews who lived among them. And the Jews were being influenced by Greeks who lived among them, particularly around this idea of circumcision, which is what much of the book of Galatians is actually about. So Paul is trying to bring clarity, but it's like trying to bridge the gap between two very different worldviews. And I want to try and unpack those worldviews so that we can understand them today, because those worldviews actually undergird the things we believe about what our world is today. So, in the ancient Greek world, the Greco-Roman world, they believed in this idea called dualism, okay? This is the basic idea that your life is broken up into two separate and opposing and not ever overlaying spheres, the body and the soul. And in this way of seeing and understanding the world, they believed that the body was evil and that the soul was good. That's why the body dies, right? But the good soul can go on living eternally, is what they believed. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because this is one of the most prevalent heresies that's still believed in the Christian church today, okay? And we see it all throughout in our cultural depictions about death and what many of us Christians believe about death. Many of you believe that at one point believed that when you die or when a loved one dies, that their body goes in the ground, but their soul gets to go someplace else and live eternally in heaven, like this other place where souls go, right? That's not the message of the Christian Bible, right? That's based on another ancient worldview, okay? The Greco-Roman dualism worldview that infiltrated itself into Christian thinking and has kind of stuck for many people. We see it depicted all the time. That's what stuff like this looks like. And we think, oh, that's Christian. You know, I'm going to bury grandma, and grandma's in the ground, her body's in the ground, but her soul is going to go live with Jesus. No, that's actually not the worldview of the Hebrew worldview, which is a worldview of wholeness, right? It's the worldview, and that's the worldview, by the way, that Jesus and other first century Jews would have had. And it's this. It's the idea that our whole being, body and soul, are eternally connected and that they're made by our good creator, so they're good. But there is a problem. There is a problem. Within our whole lives, there's a conflict. And that's what Paul is helping the Galatians to try to understand, is this conflict. In our lives, there's a conflict between what Paul calls the flesh and the spirit. All right? And I want to clarify, though, that when Paul says flesh, he does not mean your body. your physical body. And Christians for centuries have made that mistake, which has led to all kinds of shame and abuse. But if you read through the Greek New Testament, there are two different words for flesh and for body, and they mean different things. We just confuse them when we read the two, and we make them synonyms for each other, but they're not. So Christians for centuries have made this mistake of saying that the flesh is the body, therefore the body is evil, the body is broken. When you sin with your body, there's all kind of shame stuck in your body. No. What Paul is talking about when he says flesh are those hungers and appetites and longings that we have and that we have in our lives to take and consume and try to satisfy our desires. And we try to satisfy the cravings of the flesh with all kinds of things, right? Probably the most basic of them is food, and we'll talk more about that later. But we try to satisfy the cravings of the flesh with food, with sex, with drink, with success. It could be the next iPhone 25 or whatever the next thing is. It could be with that next text. It could be with that next scroll. That's like me when I'm at my worst. Oh my gosh, like YouTube, like short, like 20 seconds, boom, 20 seconds, boom, 20 seconds. Like, and next thing you know, an hour is gone because I've been consuming entertainment. Not because any of these things are evil, but because we're just seeking to feed our lives with more than we need. So Paul, as we read, says, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. Don't give power to the flesh to rule over your life. So what does this mean as we consider freedom that Paul is inviting us to? Look at what he says in verse 17. He says this really hard thing. He says, you are not to do whatever you want. Like, huh? Like, does that even compute for us today? Wait. I thought Paul said we were called to be free. Like, I'm pretty sure that, and we can go back and check the tape. He said, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Like, right? He said that. Yes, I want that. And then he says, but you can't do whatever you want? That doesn't sound like freedom. You're not to do whatever you want. Let's be honest. That's a huge part of the reason why so few of us go to church today. Because we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want a God who can be in, like, out of control, out of our control in our lives, like a wildfire. Mm-mm. No, thank you. Right. Sounds like the opposite of freedom. It's so radically countercultural. And frankly, it's a huge part of why church is just hard today. Because that whole concept of not being able to do what I want is no longer a part of what's woven into our culture. We have radically opposing views of freedom in our world. The world says freedom is to take what you want, do what you want, enjoy what you want, when you want it, get naked with who you want to get naked. This is the same world that Paul lived in. And yet he makes this radically countercultural statement about freedom. You can't do whatever you want. You can't do whatever you want. In fact, what he would say is that the world's idea of freedom, do what you want whenever you want to, is actually not freedom, it's slavery. So rather, we are to live, if we're going to live in the freedom that Paul is calling us to, we need to live by the Spirit. So what is this thing that Paul calls the Spirit? Well, in our lives, there's something deeper than the flesh, something more powerful and more profound than the flesh as believers. There's this very Spirit of God whose ways are counterintuitive and yet are more profoundly freeing than a whole world that says you can do whatever you want. So Paul says, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. How can we do this? How can we do this? Pastor, I don't know. I can't do that. It's too hard. I've tried. I keep going back to the bottle. I keep going back to that website. I can't turn off the wants and desires of my life. But I have good news for you all. There are pathways for us to find this freedom that's offered to us. There are trusted practices that can help us resist the flesh and embrace the spirit. But before we get there, we need to back up a moment to where I always like to back up to, all the way to the beginning, all right? Not Genesis 1 or 2, but Genesis chapter 3. All right? I'm just quickly going to read for us the account of the fall of humanity. All right? It says this in Genesis chapter 3, and you can see it up there on the screen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. Now, newsflash, that's a straight-up lie, okay? They do die after they make this terrible decision. Read Genesis chapter 5. You will never hear the words, "he died," more in one chapter than in that chapter, okay? So they're being lied to. And by the way, we're being lied to on a regular basis too, all right? "You will certainly not die," the serpent lied to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, interesting, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she what? She ate it. She also, by the way, gave some to her husband who was with her. Okay, let's just clear that up for a minute. Like, it's not all the woman's fault. He was with her, all right? And he did what? Ate it, all right? So the story goes on. Everything changes. Everything falls apart. Sin enters the world. They're separated from God. They realize they're naked. So intimacy between themselves and between God has been broken. And for many of us, this is a very familiar passage. We've got the enemy of God who comes along, tempts the woman. Both she and the woman succumb to the temptation. But have you ever considered the fact that this story about original sin has to do with food? Okay? This is the story of two people who lacked the ability to eat something good that was in front of them. Now, I don't care how you read scripture, literally or allegorically or somewhere in between, that has to mean something. Keep in mind here that the temptation here is not just to eat food. The temptation is really to redefine what's good and evil. Trust your own instinct. Trust the voice of the serpent in your ear. Trust your own voice in your ear rather than trust God and his vision for human flourishing. That, in fact, is always the temptation that we still hear today. And friends, this is what Paul is talking about as he tries to teach the Galatians about the dangers of the flesh, okay? There is within each and every one of us a conflict, a whispering voice that is in conflict with the good plans of a loving God. Watch out! The thing you think is freedom is actually not freedom. Doing whatever you want is actually not freedom. It's the opposite. It's slavery. And Adam and Eve found this out the hard way. For those of us who read this story and ask, "Well, Pastor, man, oh man, when I read this story, I just wish they had not eaten the fruit. Then things would be so much better now." To which I say, all of us have made the same wrong choice over and over and over and over again. We redefine good and evil. We trust our own instincts and understanding. We follow our own appetites instead of God's. We all do this. So what can we do? What can we do? Okay, I promised that we'd talk about fasting. We'll get there, okay? But first, we need to understand why. Next week, as I said, we'll lean more powerfully into the benefits of fasting, all right, and how we can go about that. But today, we have to understand the why. We have to. So fast forward a few thousand years. Who knows? Who knows how long it was between when God put those first humans on the earth and then Jesus comes along. But that's where we're going. Jesus, all right? Jesus is always the answer in church, and that's where we're going. Matthew chapter 4, all right? This is one of the first accounts of Jesus in the Gospels. Before Jesus did any ministry, he's just been baptized, and now he goes out into the wilderness. So let's see what happens. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sound familiar? Right? Like maybe we just read a story about that? Okay. So after fasting, ding, 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 there's our fasting, 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, he was hungry. And it says, the tempter came to him. Again, wow, okay. Like ears are burning. Like the tempter came to him. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become what? Bread. So here we've got another temptation that has to do with what? Food, okay. Nothing's wrong with bread, okay? Even like, I'm sorry to those of you who are gluten intolerant, okay? Bread's not an evil thing, okay? Let's just clarify that. But look at how Jesus answers, okay? Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, let's just flash back for a moment to the garden. What was the word that came to Adam and Eve to tell them what to do? You can eat all this food, but just don't eat that tree. And Jesus here says, man lives by that fruit. Now that word man, sorry ladies, that word actually is important. There's actually something happening here linguistically that's important with that word man. That's why it doesn't say man and woman shall not live by bread alone, but man, and by the way, he means all of humanity, but he's quoting Deuteronomy here. And in the Hebrew, the original Old Testament text reads, Adam shall not live by bread alone. Okay. Why do I mention all that? There's so much going on here, but the basic gist is this. And theologians pretty much have interpretive unity here. Jesus here in this passage is succeeding, thank you, Lord, where Adam and Eve failed. So readers of Matthew's gospel would have had their ears perking up as they start reading this story. They're like, wait, I remember that from Genesis, but wait, something different is happening here. It's the same story, human tempter, food, but with a very different outcome. Jesus does not fail where Adam and Eve failed. Jesus does not fall where they fell, where we fall all the time. But how? How does this happen? Is there a practice here that we can learn from that might help us deepen our lives in freedom and greater flourishing that's better than what the world calls freedom? Well, there's probably a few practices here, but one of them is named right here in the text. And what is it? It's fasting. After fasting 40 days, does it say Jesus was weak? No, it doesn't say he was weak. On the contrary, Jesus is now stronger than he has ever been before. Was he hungry? Yes, he was hungry. He was human, right? But he was at the height of his powers, which he needed to be,
not only to face this temptation, but to begin his ministry that's going to last 3 years and go all the way to the cross. This is how Jesus launched off his ministry, by fasting. Now, next week, as I said, we'll talk about the rewards of fasting, which are beautiful. But at the heart of fasting is this. Fasting is the denial of something good so that we can feast on something great. Let me say that again. Fasting is the denial of something good so we can feast on something great. Now, let me get specific. Can we dial in now? For those of you like type A people, like, oh, how do I do this, Pastor? How do I do it? Right? All right? There's like two of you. More specifically, fasting is not eating food for a specific period of time. Now, traditionally, a fast is 1 day long, usually starting at sundown and ending all the way to the next day at sundown the next day. But in Scripture, we do see varying lengths of fast. Obviously, we just saw one 40 days. There's three 40-day fasts in the Bible. Elijah and Moses were the other two. We see 3-day fasts. We say 7-day fasts. We see 14-day fasts. Next week, we'll talk about some of these and see why some of these things were happening. More recently, in our history, during the season of Lent, which is the season that we're in right now, it's the 40 days minus Sundays before Easter, Christians have taken up the tradition of giving up something during Lent. That's a great practice. I encourage that practice because, as I said, like found that fundamentally it's good for us to deny ourselves something good. And I apologize. We're going to get more into that next week. That's a great practice, but that's actually not fasting, okay? So while we commonly say things like, oh, I'm fasting from social media, or I'm fasting from online shopping, or I'm fasting from Netflix, or whatever, that's actually not fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food for a period of time. Our flesh, that's what Paul talks about, is constantly desiring to be gratified. And fasting denies the flesh. That inner voice, not your body necessarily, but it denies that inner voice in your head that says, you have to have that thing. It denies the flesh its most fundamental want for food as a discipline that seeks to bring us closer to the one who sustains us. Okay? Fasting is an avenue by which we can abide with our Savior. In a world where good things are at our fingertips, all the time we have things to enjoy. Many of us have a lifetime of missing something greater if we might just say no. Like we're actually missing the best thing, God Himself, because we're not saying no to good things. Pastor John Piper says it this way: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink every night. Last fall, I was deeply convicted by the Spirit, that in my life there's a fundamental idolatry toward food. And I came to the realization that I was missing out on deep intimacy with God because my desires were misaligned, misordered. Something as simple and seemingly innocent as food was actually sabotaging my intimacy with God. And next week, I'll share more about some of what I've learned. But I don't want to share too much because fasting should be a private and intimate practice between you and the Lord. Too often, we fast for the wrong reasons. And one of those bad reasons is to make ourselves look holy, right?
We also use fasting to manipulate God. Like, God, I'm going to fast, and then you can do something for me. That's not what fasting is for. See what I'm going through, God? Now you need to. We also use fasting to lose weight, right? That is not what spiritual fasting is for, right? Intermittent fasting, huge thing today, might be a great diet fad. I've done it, right? But it's not a spiritual practice, okay? So I just want to be clear about that, right? Here's some encouragement. I've made all of those mistakes that I just mentioned. Jesus' disciples struggled with this. That's why Jesus had to explain to them what fasting was and how to fast in his Sermon on the Mount, all right? So be encouraged. Jesus actually expects his disciples, they're going to mess up this thing, all right? That's why he helps to coach us in these practices. We're not alone. Jesus is coaching us. We have scripture. And again, we'll dive into this stuff more next week. You are going to mess this up, but give yourself grace and try, all right? So I do have a challenge for all of us, okay? And my challenge is for you to try this, to fast for one day before Easter, all right? Easter is 3 weeks away. Yeah, 3 weeks away. All right, one day. A Good Friday is a traditional day of fasting. Mike, you can come on up. Good Friday is a traditional day of fasting for Christians. My grandmother, she fasts. She's 96 years old. Fasts every single Friday in Lent. All right, and then the rest of the year, she's Catholic. All right. And Catholics do this stuff, all right? We can too, all right? Catholics fast from meat. Good Catholics, right? Quote, unquote, good Catholics. That's always the thing. Good Catholics fast from meat on Fridays throughout the year. My 96-year-old grandmother does that every single Friday. No meat. Lent, no food. She's doing great. She's kicking at 96, all right? So, You can, if you want to do like this very traditional practice of Good Friday fasting, plan to begin your fast Thursday evening and then break your fast after our Good Friday service here on Good Friday evening. Now, if you need to talk to a doctor about this because you have dietary concerns or maybe an eating disorder, I can encourage you to do that. But I also encourage you to kind of, if you are not or have not been, talk to a counselor about why are these things going on in my head, because we don't want to miss out on these opportunities because the devil has some other foothold in our lives. But if you're concerned about your health, definitely talk to your doctor, all right? I don't want to get an earful from my doctors in here after the service saying, Pastor, I don't know. Now, here's the deal, though. The human body is freaking amazing, okay? We can't go long without air, all right? We can go a few days without water. Did you know that? It's possible, all right? It's happened. We see it in the Bible already, but that's possible. You can go a few days without water, and we can actually go a long time without food, all right? If you're somebody who cares about solidarity in the world, part of a beautiful practice of fasting is just experiencing solidarity with the people all around this world who are going multiple days without food. Okay? But you don't need to start there with one day. If you want, you can start with just fasting one meal. Now, some of you I know during the season of Lent have been fasting one meal a day every day. That's amazing. That's great. Seize those opportunities where you're not eating to pray. Say, God, when you feel that grumbling in your stomach, say, God, I want you more than that cheeseburger. We okay? We okay? All right. Nobody's running for the doors yet. It's like I knew it. I knew they were a cult. I looked at the website. It said something about Jesus and this other thing, and I don't know why I'm here. And you're just going to quietly leave. Okay, all right. Or you can come talk to me. I'd love that. I know it sounds a bit cultish, but that's because everything that we've ever been told in our lives says if something is good, consume it. If your flesh wants it, take it. Fasting, not unlike Sabbath,
is an act of resisting the flesh and a world that says we need to consume, we need to fill ourselves. And instead, we're embracing a God who is much, much better. It's like the we were singing earlier, you know, I want you, I want you, I want you. I want more of you. I want more of you. And some of you are like, oh, man, gosh, we just sang that 12 times. Oh, wait, he's singing it again? Like, I don't know that I want God more. Interesting thing that Dr. Piper, who I quoted earlier, mentions in his book that he wrote years ago about fasting called A Hunger for God, is that as we fast and as we crave God more and want God more, we're satisfied with the presence of God, but something interesting happens. We actually want God more. And we want more of God. And we get a taste of God. Just like Moses, who was closer to anybody than God in the history of the world, except for Jesus, would talk to him, like have conversations like a friend, it said. Still, when given the moment, said, I want you more, God. Show me your glory. When we deny ourselves the things of the flesh and turn to the things of the spirit, we'll be satisfied deeply and richly, and we'll be granted with the beautiful gift of actually wanting God more. You've heard me say it before. God will come where he's wanted. And God will pass over 1,000 churches that don't want him. Can we be a people that cultivate a want for God? He's so much better. It's a homework assignment, all right? Pray about this. This might be a next step you want to take before Easter. Plan a day before Easter to fast. Feast on the goodness of God instead of food for a day or less if you need to. No pressure, by the way. Like, I'm not judging anybody. I struggle with this mightily, mightily. I hate fasting, okay? I hate it, but it's so good. All right, so next week we'll lean into some of the amazing blessings that can come from this, including the gift of God's presence. But as Mike leads us in worship, here's what I want to do. We're not going to take communion today. We're actually going to kind of fast from communion today. And next week, when we have communion together, we're going to feast together on the Lord's Supper. But I just want to pray right now for anyone who's here in this space. Who's feeling like, God, I want you. I'm not sure that I want you. Maybe I want to want you. Maybe I want to want to want you. I'm not sure, God, but you're doing something. I want to lift you up in prayer. Heavenly Father,